It's good that we can be together. And I thought a good way to begin this morning is, if we would just unite our hearts in prayer. And prayer has different focuses. One focus is prayers of rejoicing and praise. And if we could just say, folks, I don't know how the Lord has blessed you, but let's just offer up to begin our time together a few minutes to give thanksgiving to God. And I don't know, you know, if there's a scripture that's been brought to your mind through what we've heard, or sometimes the beauty is just the individual conversations we have with people along the way. But listen, whoever would like to pray, just pray. Let's rejoice as we begin this day and give thanks that God has brought us together, not only for this session, but He's brought us together for this time together. And after just a couple minutes, I'll say amen.
Lord, I'm thankful that you've been with us through the night, and that we could think about the things that we learned yesterday and expect for today as well. Just thank you for that.
Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning.
Yes,
thank you,
Lord,
for your grace and watch care over each and every one of us. Thank you for bringing us together to focus on you and to keep our focus right in life. And as we look at these issues this morning, Lord, that you would, your Holy Spirit would really speak to us and help us to be the people that you want us to be, and to reach many more people with the gospel of the grace of God. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you for the resources that you have given to us and the opportunities that present themselves to us daily to tell others of your matchless grace. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, your grace is matchless. It's precious, and it's unfathomable how much you love us and how you show your grace to us every single day. And help us to celebrate that grace. Remind us of how great you are and how much you love us. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lord, that we can abound in thanksgiving as you have instructed us in your word. And as we sit here in peace and quietness, our hearts should go out for those fellow believers who cannot even have a home and being driven out and in refugee camps, or just out wandering and being persecuted for your namesake. And here we are, and we take this so much for granted, and even we must claim it as our right. And Lord, I pray that we might humble ourselves as we were instructed last night and recognize what Jesus did. And quite often we almost wonder how in the world we can claim and demand things when Jesus gave up everything.
Father, we do thank you for the blessing of another day that you've allowed us to wake up to. And we thank you especially, Lord, that you have brought us together for this time of fellowship and ministry. And I just want to give you thanks today for our brother Frosty and Kathy. I thank you for their ministry with the Grace Gospel Fellowship, Lord. I thank you for their labor, Lord, for us to enjoy this blessing together. And thank you for Cindy. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless them. And Lord, I thank you for those that you've brought together from around the country, Lord. We don't usually get to share this time together. Some people were meeting for the first time, and Lord, it just reminds me a little bit about what heaven's going to be like when one day we're going to be at a conference where we'll be in that perfect state of integrity, Lord, and we will share times together in your presence, Lord, with your body and your family. But until that day, I thank you that you've given us this time, and thank you that we can meet here today, and thank you for those that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you, even out in the hallway, I was talking to a few people, and I guess you read, and they got stuff in our little book here, and Charlie Young retired, and it's like, well, he looks pretty young maybe to be retired. Although one person I saw said, well, you kind of look the same, except your hair has changed. I said, yeah, I've been using this new dye. And but And I've had people ask me, well, how do you like retirement? And I'll show you my picture of retirement if you'd like to see it afterwards. But I don't really look at it like retirement, like, you know, you just do what you want to do every day. We've had a real shift just in our focus, and our ministry is really focused on two people, and that, yeah, those two people are my my in-laws, Del and Margaret Beyer, my wife's parents, and they're 90 and 92, and my father-in-law has Parkinson's and kidney failure, and, you know, a long time ago, we said we believed something. In 1 Timothy, I didn't really plan on doing this, but I am. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and maybe it is a good springboard, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. I remember early, maybe we were 30, 35 years old, that's when our son came into our life, and just you think about family in a different way, but I remember us saying, you know, someday as our parents get older, if there's a need, it's going to be pleasing to the Lord, and no matter how many people we minister to, and it's important that God gives us opportunity to minister to many people, but ministering to your family is really important. And you know what? I said I believe that. But as we're going to see with integrity, integrity is taking what you say you believe, and then when the time comes, guess what you do? You do it. And it was somewhat painful to leave Eastport in the ministry that we had been a part of there for about 19 years. But you know what? The time was there, and it was, sometimes you can plan and make it look really pretty, but it's like we had to make a decision, and so that has been our focus of retirement. And it's been an interesting chapter, an interesting journey for us, but you know, and today, I mean, when I think about our time together, I did a little write-up here, and it says integrity. Personal integrity is a journey, not an event, and certainly not a seminar or workshop. Integrity is the journey toward becoming the man or woman God desires us to be. The Apostle Paul took his young disciple Timothy on an integrity journey. He told the church in Philippi, "I have no one else like him, Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." Hopefully what we cover today, I have more than we could possibly do in 2 or 3 hours, probably, if we really were to interact and chew and give you opportunity to share some of your thoughts and insights with you. But I've purposely given you some information in Scripture, so hopefully you can go and have some spin-off studies. That's one of my thoughts. But I do like to travel. I don't know how many of you like to go on trips? I think kind of life is like a trip, and it's going to end up in heaven. That's our destination, right? And matter of fact, I want you to know, you know, when Tim was speaking the other day, and he talked about him yelling at the driver of a van when we were in Mexico City, I was the driver of that van. And so you get to know the rest of the story, and I know sometimes I forget things, and maybe Tim forget things, and maybe I just saw things differently, but I thought maybe I'd just let this group here know the rest of that story on that trip, because, see, Tim was so correct that we were separated from our van in the middle of Mexico City, and we could see our van going the other direction, and it wasn't a roundabout, but there was a big median, and there was a way you could turn, but Tim, I don't know if he knew it, but this far from my face was a police officer.
Oh. Oh.
And he's, I'm stopped, and he's telling me, go. And then Tim's saying, turn. And the police officer's going like this. Mm-hmm. And I say, no, I can't speak Spanish, so I'm using my hands. And so Tim's saying, go, and the police officer's saying, no, no, no. And I waved at him and I turned. He got his paper out, wrote down our info. I thought, oh boy, we're never going to get out of Mexico. But anyways, what a trip that was. But, you know, God has really blessed Jan and I to be able to do a lot of journeys. I've gotten to drive in not only Mexico, but the Philippines and Korea and Africa and Brazil and Costa Rica. And I'll tell you, one of my highlights, one of the things I miss is driving in New York City, especially driving a bus.
What?
I am an unofficial tour guide in New York City. So if you ever need a personal tour guide, give me. I like to do it. And then as my wife has gone on all these journeys and she's been the navigator beside me as we've driven, I've also probably had the experience of driving my wife crazy quite a bit. But today we're going to go on a journey. It's a spiritual journey, and life is a spiritual journey for those of us that maybe God did preparation work in our life, in His sovereignty to prepare us to come to that point where we saw our need for Christ. He did that with the Apostle Paul, didn't He?
Yep.
I mean, it didn't seem like there was a lot of preparation work, but eventually, you know, he had that encounter, and that journey began. And each of us, we had a beginning of our spiritual journey. When I think about personal integrity, I think of it in terms of our personal spiritual journey. But I need to also let you know, I'm really humbled. I mean, Frosty asked me if I would do this, and to be honest, I miss sharing God's word with people. And this is really the first time I've done this since September 21st. And so it's always humbling. And I know whenever you're involved, especially sharing the Word of God, I believe the enemy comes at you in special ways to attack you and discourage you. But when I thought about this topic of personal integrity, I thought right away, it's like I started having issues. And I don't know if I was more sensitive, but I started thinking about some of my attitudes or my words or my actions. We were out in Arizona as I was beginning thinking and preparing for this. And then I would say, man, who am I to speak on personal integrity? And Jan lives with me, and she knows that sometimes I can be a jerk. But you know what? Again, personal integrity is not necessarily about never failing. We need to address our failures. We need to be honest about our failures. And we're going to see some of that as we look at the scriptures today. But I just remind you that we are never going to arrive at that destination. And maybe that's a little bit frustrating about the spiritual journey that we're on to mature, is that on this earth, even though we strive and it's a goal, and hopefully we're making progress and we're enjoying experiencing joy on the journey. On this earth, we're not going to reach that destination. So let's get into it now here. What is integrity? I mean, you know, we always start, and as we look in the scriptures, that the word, I mean, if you use your concordance, it'll come up, but it comes up in some different words as often happens, and some translations will have some different words, but in the Old Testament, when we see that word integrity, it can be translated completeness, upright, blameless is a word that sometimes Psalm 112 about the man of God that is blameless. It has the idea of being full together and solid, and a sense of strength and integrity. Think about the great ship, the Titanic. Huh? They said it would never sink. Who would have known on the first journey what happened? It went down.
They didn't
have Ed Judy there to do all the engineering work. And they didn't work. You know how cold temperatures will affect the steel, and you know what? That steel lost its Integrity. The steel lost its integrity, and it's broken. So kind of interesting, the Old Testament, one concept is like that it's solid. And all of a sudden the Titanic wasn't solid and it sank. And I'll tell you, in our life, it's so important because we can take a whole lifetime to build integrity. Mm-hmm. And in one moment, you can lose it. Depending on circumstances, you can lose it. Another idea is unbroken, the idea of being unbroken. And again, that it's complete, it's together. We even use a phrase, boy, that person's really got it together. Well, in a spiritual sense, that's what it would look like maybe to integrity, to come, even though we don't fully get it all together, that's our goal. That's what we're asking God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to transform us. You know, how many of you, I don't know if you got to see the movie Unbroken and read the book? What a powerful, I'll tell you, I just cried all the way through that thing. I got a special heart for the military and the sacrifices they've made. But you know, you want to see a picture of integrity? Is when, what's the gentleman's name? A good Italian name?
Zamborini.
Zamborini. You know, when he was invited to go on that radio program, and all he had to do was what? Compromise. All he had to do was maybe share some things that weren't truthful, to give a different perception, and he would have had the life of leisure. But you know what? He was a man of integrity, and he was unbroken. The Greek words that come together, we only see it really, see it coming up twice, is the word integrity, but again, it has the idea of being complete in a perfect condition. Also the idea of genuine and pure and honest. Those are words that we connect with integrity. And different people have made attempts to come up with some definitions. Chuck Colson said about integrity, "We must be the same person in private and in public. Only the Christian worldview gives us the basis for this kind of integrity." David Jeremiah says, "Integrity is keeping a commitment even after circumstances have changed." John MacArthur says, "According to Scripture, virtually everything that truly qualifies a person for leadership is directly related to character. It's not about style, status, personal charisma, clout, or worldly measurements of success. Integrity is the main issue that makes the difference between a good leader and a bad leader." We're going to talk about leadership. Paul's leadership, Timothy's leadership. Chuck Swindoll says, "Few things are more infectious than a godly lifestyle. The people you rub shoulders with every day need that kind of challenge. Not prudish, not preachy, just a crackerjack, clean living, just honest to goodness, bone deep, non-hypocritical integrity." Now, sometimes the way we get a grasp of words is by understanding the opposite. And what is the opposite of integrity? Exact opposite. It would be hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You know, why don't people come to church? Because only hypocrites go to church. And you know what? In a way, they're right. And it just reflects that we're on this journey. And maybe it reflects that we need to do better on this journey because it's our lifestyle that has an impact. Rick Warren said, "Integrity is built by defeating the temptation to be dishonest. Humility grows when we refuse to be prideful, and endurance develops every time you reject the temptation to give up." Integrity is integrating what you say you believe with how you live. Kind of like golf. I play golf. You know, you can read all kinds of stuff, and you know the words are all there, and do this and do this, and you know what? That ball goes. It does crazy things. it just does crazy things sometimes. And the goal of a golfer is to integrate and to come to that point where you, all the theory, all the thoughts, all what you're supposed to be thinking about, and when you make it work. You know, and in the Christian life, in one sense, aren't we perfect? In Christ Jesus, we are clothed in His what?
Righteousness.
And we are perfect. We are perfect. Otherwise, we would not be able to have that assurance of salvation. Now, in the way we live our life every day, aren't we perfect? No, we're under construction, aren't we? And sometimes a construction site looks like a lot of progress is going on, and sometimes a construction site looks like a mess. you know, but that's the goal, is to integrate what we say we believe with how we actually live. And you know, that's what we had in mind. And the one scripture that was given to me as a springboard for our time together is Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. And hope you have your Bibles. I hope you're ready to go through them. I might even just have some interaction if you're open to read some scriptures. We could read them nice and loud. They got a tape recorder going up here. We want to make sure that things are heard there.
Philippians 2.
Philippians 2, verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19 is going to be our springboard.
A little warm.
It is. Leave that door open.
You want somebody to read it?
Sure, Ed. Why don't you read that?
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you.
And verse, we're going to go all the way down to 22.
Okay. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel.
Timothy, boy, how's he doing on his journey of maturity? I mean, Paul has some great things to say, but the one thing that I'd like us to zero on is in verse 22. Paul says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself. Mm-hmm. He has proved himself. What that says to me is that, you know, Timothy has kind of earned his stripes. Timothy has hung in there on the different journeys. And I guess what I'd like us to do this morning is maybe follow Timothy's journey. And how did he prove himself? What were things that happened in Timothy's life that helped him on this journey of maturity and developing personal integrity? You know, Timothy, he couldn't look at the scriptures maybe the way we did. He could not maybe use some of the resources that we may look at when we try to find, like, what does integrity mean? But Timothy definitely had a roadmap for his journey. Timothy had a picture of what it was, what was involved in developing maturity and personal integrity. And I think in Colossians chapter 1, Paul summarizes this journey that Timothy was a part of, and that he gives an update on there in Philippians chapter 2. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone
complete.
NIV says perfect. Again, wasn't that one of the words that we use to describe what integrity is? And it was Paul's goal to present everyone complete in Christ. And then he says, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully is at work in me. Wow. That was what Timothy was experiencing. Timothy directly experienced Paul's energy in his own life as a disciple, as a mentor, in helping him to come to maturity. And again, is it ever going to happen on this earth? No. But we don't lose heart. We don't stop being open to not just do, because integrity is not about doing. Integrity is about becoming. Becoming more Christ-like, okay? We think about our journeys and our trips as like, okay, I'm going to go on a trip and this is what I'm going to do. God, this spiritual journey isn't so much about what we're going to do, but it's about what we're becoming. And that's what it was for, you know, for young Timothy. And Paul was, Timothy was one of the people that Paul was involved in ministry and investing in. But I think in Philippians chapter 3, somebody's going to probably speak on this today, but I think in Philippians 3, we can't spend a lot of time on it here, but in Philippians 3, 4 to 14, Paul gives again a roadmap of this journey of maturity and of integrity. You all, I'm sure, are very familiar with this work. Basically, Paul shares his testimony, you know, a testimony of someone who could put confidence in the flesh. So it's integrity is not about being a better person, see what you can do. And because at one point of our spiritual journey, we need to come to the point where we realize that we can't do anything. We can't do anything on our own. And even a religious, righteous man as Paul, who had some pretty impressive credentials, did those credentials impress God?
No.
Not one bit did they impress God. But I love verse 7. Paul says, whatever was to my benefit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And you know, that's why I said a few minutes ago that, are we perfect?
No.
Not in Christ's eyes right now we are, because we stand in his righteousness. And that's what Paul had experienced. But you know what? Paul saw that there was a process, that there was a journey, because in verse 10, it wasn't that he didn't know Christ, because he talks about coming to that point of understanding, you know, what Christ had done and what Christ has provided. But in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. That talks about a process. You know, and there again, we're in good company if we have failed or we feel like we're not there yet. Because Paul says, you know, he goes on to say, I haven't already obtained this. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But he does say this, brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. And I think it is that perfect state of maturity. And I'm going to use personal integrity there. He says, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, what is a prize? Sometimes maybe think, you know, we're going to end up by talking about crowns. And sometimes we get tied into physical things, but I really think that prize is being at that state of maturity and integrity. And Paul says he wasn't there yet. He was on a journey, and he was helping Timothy on that journey. But let's zero in on Timothy and his journey. And God uses people. I love Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffer harm. When we think about this journey, we have the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. Those are the things that we really need to cling on to. But you know what?
We have to cling on to fellow Christians.
I've got my right here. When I think about integrity, here's the guy I want to sit beside right here. This guy has meant so much to me in my life. And I don't want to embarrass him. But you know what? God uses people. And as we go through this, I want you to think about maybe people that God, you may not even realize how you're having an impact on people. Whether it's your children, your neighbor, or someone else at your church. might be prisoners that you're involved with, Dwight, but what a great ministry you're doing. But God's brought people, and God used people. We're going to see Paul was one we obviously know about, but you know what? It started, Timothy didn't have an ideal home. He kind of grew up in a split home. I mean, he had a Greek father and Jewish mother. And he didn't have the ideal situation. But you know, one thing he did have, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Timothy 1, 4. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your, again, sincere faith. Guess what? Sincere, that's another word that's connected with integrity. Your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. Timothy had a godly grandmother and mother. Now, I don't know the details of their testimony. We know they were Jewish. We know they were God-fearing Jews. Now, when did they come to that point where they understand that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God? Yeah. That he, you know, I don't know how all that worked, but I know that Timothy grew up at the knees, maybe even in the lap, of a godly grandmother and mother. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, we see something else about Timothy's childhood. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you've been convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from what? Infancy. From infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So here's my question. What wisdom, what scriptures was Timothy taught by his mother and grandmother?
The entire Old Testament.
The Old Testament. I've broken it down a little bit. I can just imagine, you know, the law, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 6. You know, the Lord our God is one Lord, one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength. When you walk, when you sit, when you stand, you know.
Deuteronomy 6.
Yeah. I'm not going to read all of these, but I've got them there for your reference. But I'm sure that the law was a part of what was taught. I also think that the prophets. I'm sure that the prophets, and I think especially Isaiah chapter 53. I love that chapter. One time I had a chance, a long story, to minister to a Jewish man and ended up being a part of a memorial service and at a Jewish funeral home and had a yarmulke and I didn't know what to read. This guy basically came to know the Lord hours before he died, a Jewish man. And I remember reading Isaiah 53. And we read of the suffering Savior and Messiah. And I'm sure Timothy heard about all of that. And then the Psalms. Boy, I tell you, you get a chance to read a Psalm of Integrity, Psalm 112. Just a great psalm. And I don't think they were just read. I'm sure, I think Lois and Eunice probably were beautiful singers too. And I think they probably sang Timothy psalms throughout the day, maybe even as he went, went to bed. But I also, and especially when I think about integrity, I think that probably Proverbs were shared with Timothy. If you look, where does that word integrity pop up? We can't look at every one of them, but throughout Proverbs, it just keeps coming up. Matter of fact, let's look at one. Let's look at Proverbs 9:1. And I may do some rapid fire, giving some people some scriptures to read, but I love the book of Proverbs. I read it daily. At one point, I never did get totally through it. I think certain chapters I can still remember, so, you know, the different things that are there. But, you know, Proverbs is a unique book because it's not real, like, when you do a paragraph study, you've got a topic and you got all this information. Proverbs is like different threads that run through it. and there'll be different topics, how the tongue. And you'll find something in every chapter. It's just woven, you know, through it. It's a challenge to, you know, to read through. Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. You know, I study, I look, and I always wonder, what are the seven pillars of wisdom? You know, like, it's like, if I were writing, I say, okay, the seven, and here's pillar number one. And here, but, you know, Proverbs isn't put together that way. So I'll just challenge you, you try to find the seven pillars. As I've been going over and over and over through the book of Proverbs, I just threw out what I've identified as the seven pillars and that connect with wisdom. And, you know, the pillar of the fear of the Lord, the fear of right, pillar of righteousness, humility. I have another page here somewhere. Of discipline, of truth, of honesty, and patience. Those are seven things that I've just identified that they're connected with discipline, they're connected with wisdom. And wisdom, what is the difference between wisdom and knowledge and information? What's the difference between wisdom and information?
Wisdom is the ability to apply information.
Ooh, that key word, apply, again. It's taking the information you know, and it's letting it live itself out in you. And, you know, I don't know, you know, everything that Timothy was taught, but Ed zeroed us in, it was everything in the Old Testament. And to me, these are like the four basic themes that are going to come from the Old Testament and probably with a lot of things in between. But Timothy didn't remain a child. Matter of fact, we don't have a lot about maybe the next stage of his life, but I call it as a teenager. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I'll give you one of those things where maybe when we get to heaven, we're going to ask the Lord to understand maybe exactly what happened. We don't know for sure how things happened. We know that there was a definite foundation that his parents, that Lois and Eunice laid in Timothy's life. But we also know that when it comes to that point where, when did Timothy actually understand the core of the gospel and his need? And when did he come to that point where he knew that Jesus Christ was not only the Savior of the world, but was his Savior? And, you know, Paul refers to Timothy as what?
His son.
Even we're going to see one verse, his true son in the faith. And but we pick up Timothy in Acts 16, and the Paul's second missionary journey has begun. And it says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek and, you know, probably was not a believer. But look at verse 2, the brothers, okay? The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, on his journey. Now, you got to remember a little bit of happening here. Paul just lost one person on the team. Who did he lose?
Mark.
Yeah, and it's a little bit. And he also lost, along with Mark, with Barnabas. Right. You know, and they were like, wow, that's a whole other thing to think about, but I don't know if Paul had in his mind, hey, we lost one, we need to pick up somebody. And, but you know, again, in his local group, the men, probably the elders, they spoke well. They spoke well of Timothy. Now, maybe we see a little bit about Timothy's commitment, about his endurance, about his discipline, because it says that Paul circumcised him and then they left for the trip. Now, Don is getting ready to take how many people? We got to pray for Don. Well, you're leaving on Tuesday, right? And he's going to, boy, what a great opportunity to help some young people and adults grow on the Excite trip to Malawi. And they might be in shots. There's a lot of preparation. If you're going to go on an international trip, we got, Andersons know all about travel and international travel and shots and being prepared. Well, I don't know what they had all for Timothy, but one thing Timothy had was he had to be circumcised as a teenager. And Why was that important?
So he could go into the temple.
Right, and especially, it may not be an issue if he was 100% heathen Gentile. But because his mother was a Jew, and his, you know, there was that element, there was a desire, again, to be above reproach. I think this is a statement of Paul's integrity, and the fact that Timothy had to make a commitment to kind of go along with this from the very beginning. But we know that, again, 1 Timothy 1:2, I don't know if we have to look at it because it's a real simple verse. Basically, as Paul starts that letter, which, by the way, he wrote two letters to one person, and that was Timothy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he says, my true son in the faith. So I don't know if in Paul's coming and his preaching and sharing his own testimony of how he had rejected Christ and he come to the point of embracing him and knowing that Jesus Christ indeed is the resurrected Lord, and he heard about the resurrection. But at some point, you know, Timothy developed that faith. And I'll tell you, it was the real deal. You know, sometimes we got to be careful with like easy believism, and sometimes because salvation is by grace, and if it's a gift, it's cheap, it's not really worth anything, and it's easy, isn't it easy? I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and I'm not going to marry two people that aren't Christians, and I'm meeting with people, I'm asking them to share their testimony, and sometimes they share, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'll tell you, only God knows, and I can only go on what people tell me, but I'll tell you, it's easy for people to say the words, isn't it? But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and as we think about Timothy beginning his walk, his spiritual journey, it was the real deal. It was the real deal. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That all sums up the whole idea of integrity, that this is the real deal. And as Timothy not only began mission trips, as he began his journey, he began on that true, solid foundation, and he had a genuine faith. A genuine faith that just continued to grow, because Timothy left there, and we don't know when he went back to Lystra, but we know this, that he continued to be a part of ministry. He continued to go on different mission trips. I've got down there 1 Corinthians 4:17. He went to Corinth. What did he have in Corinth? Problems. You know, he was with Paul. He went to Thessalonica. What did he have in Thessalonica? Riots. You know, when they went to Philippi, they had jail. I mean, there were tough, tough experiences. And Timothy remained constant. You know, we can do okay sometimes for a while, but let me ask you this. Have you ever had anything happen in your life that just hit you in the gut? And it's hit you so hard in the gut that you've even come to a point, God, I don't see how this fits in my life. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we even may feel like God's presence even isn't with us, or he doesn't really care about us anymore. I don't know if you've ever been there, but there are potentially circumstances that can come up that can set us back. And as Timothy grew in his journey as a young adult, I'm sure he had some of those experiences. You know, we know that one thing with Timothy, what was one physical issue that Timothy had?
Stomach problems.
He had stomach problems. When do you get stomach problems?
He was anxious.
He could have been anxious. He could have, you know, I mean, it might reflect that just that there was a lot of pressure. And sometimes in ministry, when we're serving, there is a lot of pressure. And we don't realize what that pressure is doing to our body. I know I have a son who is medically retired from the Army because of injuries that he had in Iraq. And I just, most awful year for him, most awful year for us, because he would write me stuff and send me stuff and stuff that would be on the news two days later. I'm, he's telling me about stuff that he's actually a part in Ramadi and Fallujah of, you know, of what's going on. And at one point, in the middle of the night, I told Jan, I said, Jan, I don't know what's going on. All I knew is that John would call me and I would be up all night, and when I couldn't sleep, I would just pray. And my biggest fear was that I would go outside to our house and I would see the army van in front of our house, and I would look for it every day and thank the Lord that it wasn't there. But I said, honey, I've got really intense pain in my chest. And I said, I don't know. And like a dummy, I said, well, let's lay here a half hour, and if it's still there, because I don't want to go to the doctor in the middle of the night. But you know what? I thought I was having a heart attack. Mm-hmm. It was the angina. And sometimes our body can, yeah. I mean, it reflects that this journey's not always easy. Yeah. This journey's not easy. I don't think it was easy for Timothy. And again, I don't know what caused this, you know, his stomach issues. But I there was intensity. And yet, in the midst of it, as we think about young Timothy, one of my favorite verses, maybe one of the verses you grew and you focused on in your journey, is 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example of the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. Now, doesn't that sound like integrity? Mm-hmm. And again, the idea that we have an example to look to. And, you know, Paul was that example. Paul didn't say, follow me because I'm so cool and I got it together. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the same challenge he presented to Timothy. And that's a hard thing to do. You know, we struggle with differences. I remember one of my first challenges with integrity. And you got to take them early because you know, it just piles up and you can fall away. But I remember I had been a Christian about 2 years. And Uncle John, Steve's dad, he's been like the man in my life to get me going. And he discipled me and mentored me. And I remember, though, one day when I was confronted with this whole idea of integrity in my life and feeling convicted of an area where there was no integrity. There was a girl in my class, in a high school class. Her name was Lucille. And she was the ugliest person I've ever seen. Even to this day. She had glasses about as big as Coke bottles, acne, her whole face was just acne. She was a really small girl. She lived in a house that looked like a shed. Mm-hmm. We called it the Hoover Hilton. Her name was Lucille Hoover. And we called her Hoover, the smoother mover, just like the vacuum cleaner. And we made life miserable for that girl. And I remember one day, God just smacked me. He said, you call yourself a Christian? And you go, at first, you know, I edged out of it. It's like I participated. And then I just said, okay, I'm not going to go along with it. But I didn't, I still watched it happen, you know? Mm-hmm. And then one day it's like, I got to deal with this. And I need to ask this girl to forgive me. And so I got on the bus and I went and sat down beside her. And all my buddies are in the back of the bus. And they, you know, they're saying, oh boy, Charlie's going to do something good today. You know, what's he going to do? And I sat down and the first thing, she
talked like this, just real squeaky.
And I sat down by her and she said, please don't tease me. And I said, Lucille, I'm not going to tease you. I don't even deserve to sit by you. But I'd like to just for a few minutes sit here. And I just want to tell you just how sorry I am. Because you know what? I have the Lord in my life and I love him, but he's not happy with how I've treated you. And I need to ask you to forgive me, and I will try to, I can't control what everybody else does, but I'm just going to let them know that this is not the right thing to do. And if you would let me, I'd be happy to sit with you. And then I looked at all kind of static, because the guys are all thinking, oh man, Charlie's really, oh man, you know. And then just the stories that went all, you know, I can imagine. But you know what? That's how you confront integrity, is when you know you're not being that example. And that has been so helpful to me, because it's kind of kept that line to where I don't want to cross that line. And maybe I do, and we do. David, was he a man of God? Psalm 78, verse 72 says that David led the people of Israel with a heart of integrity and skilled hands. Now, did David always have integrity?
No,
he didn't. He failed, but you know what? He reestablished that. And that's why the focus is not on being perfect, and if you mess up, you're honest about it, and you go on. But you know, Timothy continued that journey to the point where, as we land this morning, he became a leader. Not only a leader. Paul took that baton, and we're looking at an interesting thing. You know, as the gift of apostleship, Timothy didn't write, and he wasn't the author of any scriptures, but he gave that baton of leadership to young Timothy. And as we end today, point number 5 there, Timothy's journey as a leader. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. You know what? To teach others, to teach others, to teach others, to teach others. And you know what? Somebody taught you. His dad taught me. God's given me the opportunity to teach others. God's given you the opportunity, and we're continuing to engage people to point them to the cross and to a spiritual journey and to this walk of personal maturity and integrity. And then we see that final words. Boy, I'll tell you, when you're on your deathbed and you think, what are your final words going to be? And Timothy is, Timothy's getting this letter. And it's the last words Paul says to him. And I just really like the challenge in verses 2 to 9. Paul says to Timothy, he preached the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Integrity just went right out the window. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. That baton of leadership is passed on to someone who was a young child at the feet of his mother and grandmother, who met someone called the Apostle Paul, who traveled throughout the known world, establishing churches and ministering in churches. And now, as Paul comes to the end of his life, he says, Timothy, you're that man of God to continue that journey. And just as I have built in your life, and I can come to you, as we read in Philippians 2, Paul said, I don't have anyone like you. That's what you're going to do. Be involved with people where you'll be able to say. And sometimes don't we use that phrase, no matter what your name is, we say, who's your Timothy? We still say that, don't we? Who's your Timothy? And then Paul says, you know, I've already been poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Paul's journey is coming to an end. And one day, our journey will come to an end. Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You know, there's a lot of discussion that I know has been, what is that crown of righteousness? I think that crown of righteousness is reaching the end of our destination. We come to that point where, just as we are perfect in Christ, in his presence, in glory, we will be perfect. We will reach that final destination on our journey. And, boy, who knows what the Lord has for us. And I don't know where you're at in your journey. I share with you a little bit just where Jan and I are at right now on our journey. But, I'm thankful to share these things. I pray that the Lord uses them. I don't know, again, what your situation is, what your circumstances are. But I do know that that Christ is at work and he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And as he does that, that is what builds integrity into our life. And I just would encourage you to, that we need to encourage each other. Thank the Lord for the people around you that have built into your life. Look for opportunities that you can build in others' life. I love Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, just a couple scriptures. And then we'll have a couple minutes maybe if there's any reaction. I'm sorry, I've gone like a buzzsaw this morning. But Proverbs 10, 24.
Hebrews.
Excuse me, what did I say?
Hebrews
10, 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We really do need each other. We need our local assemblies. We need, and I have missed that. I miss that intense interaction sometimes that I have with people, and that's why I am just really enjoying this time that we have together. And the other thought I want to leave with you is we need to have a kind of an open, honest picture. And I think, I've never thought of this in this way, and I don't know if maybe you've had this thought before, but in 1 Corinthians 11, we're familiar with that passage where Paul speaks about the Lord's Supper. And I don't know if we will take communion. I even thought about ending our time together with communion. But I just find it interesting that as we think about the bread and the cup, and Paul says that this is the bread is the body. Do this in remembrance, and the cup is the blood. We drink it in remembrance. And then in verse 26 of chapter 11 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." What is an unworthy manner? I would say when we've come to that point in our life where we've lost integrity. I didn't feel comfortable taking communion because of how I was treating Lucille. I needed to deal with that. I think communion, as often as we do it, it is a time. Matter of fact, it goes on to say that we ought to examine ourselves before we eat and drink. And what are we doing? I think, again, I'm not into legalistic scorekeeping, but there's a place where if God convicts you of something that's not right, you need to deal with it. Any comments, thoughts?
It doesn't say examine each other.
Oh,
and yourself.
It's personal integrity, okay? Examine your very good point. We're quick to think of somebody across the street. Yeah,
I had,
Carol.
We had a pastor that passed away, and he always says to us, every day is choose day.
Is what?
Choose day.
And, you know, that is... I think about that a lot. He's at home with the Lord now, but a wonderful man.
Any other comment or thought or question? You know what? If we need to spur each other, if you need to straighten me out this morning. Sam and...
I just would like to know about your mom and dad. Are they both believers?
Yes.
Because that helps us to pray.
Yeah, it does. And Jen's dad is an interesting man. We wish we saw maybe some expression. He's a very private man. Mm. And son-in-law. But we've had honest discussion because this guy is tough, but he's been on the verge of death many times. And we've, I remember when he went into open heart surgery for a new valve. It's like, I say, Grandpa, what do you think if you don't make it, you know? He's not a man that talks about his faith. He's private, but yeah, he's been a part of the Fundamental Bible Church, Grace Bible Church, probably since 1950. Some Sam there's a heritage here. But Sam, you were going to say something too.
I was going to say, I think of Chris Eggemeyer. When you think of mentors, I mean, he's a teenager. He took me under his wing. Took me out into villages, started, he actually helped me preach my first sermon. those kind of things. And then through all these years, he just died at 105 years ago. And he and my dad were the same age, contemporaries. And I say to myself, I think I learned from him that when you get to the end of the journey, if you can't look back and see someone else behind there, you haven't done anything.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Any other? Yeah.
I was going to add, when you do fall into temptation and you go through the process of confession and renewal, it's interesting how people see you as more approachable, and then they share with you mm-hmm. because they would like the tools too.
And yet when we're going through it, it's like we don't see that at all.
Shame and guilt.
And, you know, and again, it's not like we want to go out and let's try to intentionally mess up. I mean,
right.
Not about you, but, you know, I can mess up without even trying. But what a great thing. And again, we could look at the life of David of restoration. And, you know, he had to come to that point where he said, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Again, a pure heart, a heart of integrity. Because you know what? He had lost his integrity. He had lost it. Because Nathan had to come to him and said, you're the man. You're the man. Any other thought or comment before we close?
You mentioned about examining yourself before the Lord's Supper. Could you be practical? I mean, you don't have a lot of time. Are you thinking the whole day before you used to come there? Or the minute before? Or?
Yeah, I sometimes, as a, you know, I remember times where I want to give people an opportunity to do that. Also, give the people the opportunity to choose not to participate. Yes. Obviously, if they don't know the Lord, we will respect them if they pass the elements.
Yeah, that's good.
But if things aren't right between you and the Lord, or you and somebody else, or, you can do that, or I don't know. It seems like some churches we have, you know, as often as you do it. I know when we were at Eastport Bible Church, we wanted to be meaningful. We don't want it to be like a religious, like just something
ritual.
That you do,
ritual.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes if you do it every week, it can become that. Mm-hmm. But our church, we knew that we did it every other month, which is maybe not enough in some ways. But people knew it was coming a lot. Most churches seem to do it every month. I would say first Sunday of the month seems to be a popular, and so you kind of know it's coming. You kind of know it's coming. So maybe that you do a monthly inventory, but it all ties into having daily communion with the Lord, where you've got that sensitive heart to where you're really pricked if something's not right. Any other comment?
I think the aspect of, just like Sam said, finding others that have a life of integrity and mimic those and modeling those. As I'm getting older, I realize if I'm half the man my dad is, I'll be a great man. I mean, just half.
Amen. And Steve, I'm so thankful for your life. I kind of grew up in a Gowdy house. I mean, that was like my second home. And I had a great father, but he could not give that spiritual dimension of direction in my life. And Steve's dad is my spiritual father. And I remember when I was 16 years old, I taught a Sunday school class, and Steve was in the second grade, and he was in my Sunday school class. Oh man, God help him. So at different ages, we're investing, and you know what, the thing that I'm convicted of more and more, and being here, I see people, have you had this embarrassing experience where you look at somebody and say, man, I think I know them. But you've got to peel the years off.
Yeah.
You know? And it's like you're almost embarrassed because, you know,
that's why
one thing.
That's why we have
Ed, like, I recognize you right away. Yeah.
My wife said, Ed, don't ever rob a bank.
I think, as I remember, Ed, ever since I've known you, you've had that same haircut. And I think that same haircut, you know, God only made a few perfect heads, and then he covered the rest.
Go, Ed.
And Ed's always had that perfect head. And maybe that's, you know, that's
genetic.
That's wow. But I think especially being involved with my father-in-law, because he's supposed to be dead. 22 months ago, he started dialysis, and they told him he would last for 6 months. And he's 16 months on the other side. We didn't think we were going to go to Arizona. We didn't think he'd make it back from Arizona. I mean, I had this guy up a ladder in a backhoe picking up 3,000 pounds of equipment just this week. And we don't know what's going to happen, but the one thing I'm reminded of is when the scriptures talk about how fleeting life is, and that it's like a vapor. It's like a flower that blooms, and then boom, it's gone. And I don't know, that's what I'm seeing more and more, is that, boy, where has a lifetime gone? I mean, Tim and Judy, I mean, we were in Mexico just the other day, weren't we? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing of this time together, Lord. And it's a blessing because we've gathered around your word and your truth. And Lord, we just come to you humbly because Lord, this journey isn't always easy. Just as we travel on trips, there can be flat tires, there can be breakdowns, there can be times you run out of gas. Lord, there can be times where we're even involved in accidents, and it's not easy. But Father, we thank you that we've come to that point, that we have begun a journey with you. And Lord, thank you that your promise is that you who have begun a good work in us, that you're going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I pray that even the things that we've reflected on today, Lord, you would use them in each of our lives. Continue to bless us as we share this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.